13. I think maybe a year or two or something I preached from this portion. I'm going to preach something differently than I did then. I don't remember exactly what I did, but it seemed like I remember coming to this one time or other before the Lord's Supper. But and the relationship that it has is it was something that occurred right before they did the Lord's Supper. I'll bring out a couple things there, but I want to bring out how we can have joy. When we lose our joy, we lose a lot of things. When we lose our joy, doubts rise in our minds. When we lose our joy, relationships doesn't go right. And Jesus wanted us to have joy.
Amen.
I'm afraid we look in all the wrong places for joy. Entertainment does not bring real joy. Even money does not bring real joy. Joy is something that comes from the inside out. And every one of us are susceptible to losing our joy. David said unto the Lord in Psalms 51, "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation." When we are saved, we are eternally saved. But our joy can fade. And tonight, I want to bring three things out in this portion of Scripture that helps us maintain joy that Christ would have us to have. Look, if you would, in beginning in verse 1. "Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own, which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him." Now, I want you to notice that some people says that Jesus and them were, here it says that the Lord's Supper was over, but that's not what it says. The Lord's Supper was a type of the Passover feast. Now, if you'll notice in verse 1, it was before the feast of the Passover, but they had ate supper. There's a difference. And of course, in the book of Corinthians, you'll find that Paul got after the Corinthian church because while they were eating supper, they were abusing it and they were trying to call it the Lord's Supper. And so he said the Lord gave to him what to do in the church. So I just want to make that plain because of a couple of things. One is the supper had done ended and Judas Iscariot was still there. The Lord's Supper is not for lost people. It's for only saved people. Each church is to commemorate the Lord's Supper itself with its members. Notice here in verse 3, "Jesus, knowing that the Father had given him all things into his hands and that he was come from God and went to God, he riseth from supper and he laid aside his garments and he took a towel and he girded himself. And after that he poured water into a basin, he began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with a towel wherewith he was girded. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? And Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. And Peter saith unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. And Jesus answered him, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. And Jesus saith unto him, He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean everywith. And ye are clean, but not all. For he knew who should betray him, and therefore saith he, Ye are not all clean. So after he had washed their feet and had taken his garments and was set down again, he said unto them, Know ye what I have done to you? Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say, Well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done. Now, let me say, right off the bat, because a lot of times this creates a lot of issues. I know when my dad took the first pastorate over at Sinking Creek, they had a tradition there of the men washing each other's feet. And I know at one time in this church, they had a tradition of washing one another's feet. Can I say there's nothing wrong with men washing another man's feet if that's what he wants to do? But that is not part of the Lord's Supper. Let me say that here, it happened before the Lord's Supper was involved. Judas Iscariot was still here. Jesus not only washed John's feet, he washed Peter's feet, Thomas's feet, Judas's feet. And so, therefore, some people have tried to incorporate this, but then we find when Paul wrote to the church of Corinth, he never mentioned it at all. None of the other gospels ever mentions it at all. As a matter of fact, when we get over in Matthew tonight, in chapter 26, we'll find that it was after this, and after this happened, Jesus said the one that would sop would be the one that would betray him. And so Judas Iscariot did this after the foot washing. Now, and so then he went out, and when he went out, then the Lord had what we call the Lord's Supper, and we didn't just make that name up. Paul uses that phrase in Corinthians. He said, when you come together to have the Lord's Supper, and that's what he called it. And that's why we call it the Lord's Supper. It is for the church to have. And most of the time I spend time just going over what the Lord's Supper is, but most of you have heard that enough. And so tonight I want to share with you a message about our joy. But I want to tie this in with the fact that this was right before Jesus was going to have that supper with his disciples. Now, let me talk a little bit about the foot washing. Some people doesn't know until you get studying the foot washing that the foot washing was considered the lowest of low things to do. As a matter of fact, the Jewish servants could not be commanded by their masters to wash another man's feet. They reserved that only for slaves and Gentile slaves. In other words, it was so low, and of course they considered the Gentiles to be dogs, so they didn't think nothing about asking a dog to wash another man's feet. But even the servants that was Jewish could not be commanded by their masters to wash another man's feet because it was beneath them. Now, if you study this, the disciples had just been arguing and feuding among themselves who was going to be the greatest in the kingdom of God. Jesus here is taking a time not to give us a tradition for the Lord's Supper, but to teach us a lesson on humility. Here was the Son of God, the creator of the universe. He's the one, because the Bible tells us in Colossians and John and several other places, that everything that was made by Jesus. Amen. He's the one that in the beginning created the heavens and the earth. He spoke, and there was light. And he created all things. Everything that was made by him and for him. Amen. He was the worship. All creatures in heaven bowed and worshiped the Son of God. His glory was above any other glory of anything in heaven. And so here, the Son of God came down to earth, still the Son of God. And the disciples was wanting to know who was going to have the best position. And Jesus, after he ate supper with them, he got up and he girded a towel around him. And the very Son of God got down, knowing all things, knowing that just this very night he was going to go out into the Garden of Gethsemane, knowing this very night he was fixing to face the cross of Calvary in the very next day, knowing that all these things was going to come about him, he knew as he was washing Peter's feet that Peter was going to betray him and forsake him. He knew when he was washing Thomas's feet that Thomas was going to doubt him. He knew when he was washing Judas's feet that Judas was going to betray him. But Jesus had taught them that they are not only to love their friends, but you also must love your enemies. Amen. First of all, if you're going to have joy, the only joy that really counts is the joy of the Lord. The only way that you can have joy of the Lord is in service for the Lord. There is no other way to maintain your joy. Those of you who are saved, if you are outside the scope of the will of God in service of God, I don't have to ask you, your joy is gone. You can't maintain your joy. The Bible says the joy of the Lord is our strength. The reason we get so weak and we fold, the reason why we cannot face the things that we need to face as Christians when the Bible clearly says we can do all things through Christ, which strengthens us, and we find that we can't do, is because we have gotten away from God and our joy has faded. If you look there, keep your finger in John 13, but look if you would in John chapter 15. And notice here in verse 11, after Jesus got through saying, I'm the vine, you the branches, you can't do anything without me. In verse 11, he said, these things have I spoken unto you, that my joy may remain where? In you and at what? In other words, your joy don't always have to be full. To be full, his joy has to remain in you. And you have to have the joy. The joy is a fruit of the Spirit. And so what Jesus was trying to teach his disciples, he said, you don't understand. He told Peter, he said, you don't understand what I'm doing now. You'll understand it later. But when they received the gift of the Holy Ghost, one of the fruits of the Holy Spirit is the fact that you can have a joy that the world cannot imitate. God can give you a joy that is not understandable to the world. In other words, the same thing happens with the other fruits. There's a peace that passes all understanding. Joy unspeakable and full of glory. Love. The Bible says the Holy Ghost shed abroad the love of God in our heart. A love that the world does not understand. How hardly shall man lay his life down for his friends? But Jesus laid it down for his enemies. He told his disciples, he said, love your enemies. Do good to them that persecute you. And so therefore what we find is that the fruit of the Spirit can only be enjoyed when you are humble in the service of God. To be humble, you receive the grace of God. The grace of God is what enables you to face every issue in your life. Paul said in everything he was facing in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, everything that he was doing, the thorn in his flesh and all the issues that he was going through, the things he prayed that God would remove and he didn't, he said, when I became weak, I become strong. And he said, I found out this one little secret. Jesus spoke to him and said this, my grace is sufficient for thee. And you see, when we have the joy of the Lord, we have the grace. And grace only comes to the humble. The Bible says, God giveth grace to the humble, but he resists the proud. You say, well, I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do that, and I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do this. You might do it, but you can't keep your joy. If you want joy, you got to get down on your face before God and say, God, use me. And can I say this? You'll never be happy as a Christian and being able to enjoy your joy if you're not doing something for the Lord. You remember what Jesus said, what the book of Hebrews said about Jesus in chapter 12, in verse 2? He says this, he says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, is now set down to the right hand of the Father. You've heard me say this before, but it's worth saying again. When all the crowds were crowding around him, thousands and thousands of people wanting to touch him, wanting to see him, wanting to be around him, not one time he spoke of his joy. But as he got closer to the cross, he began to speak of his joy. And he began to tell us things that through the things that he told us, our joy could be full if we allowed his joy to remain in us. And his joy only remains in us is when we humble ourselves as servants. You want to be great? Serve other people. And so what he was teaching them is this. I want you to be happy. But the way you be happy is you humble yourself. And here he was, the very Son of God, the Messiah himself, taking a place that only slaves would take. Remember in Simon's house? Remember the harlot that come in and wept at the feet of Jesus and took her hair and washed his feet? And how mad Simon got? Imagine the Son of God. And imagine as he was at the feet of Judas, knowing that the devil had already entered in him. And here Judas's feet was in the basin, and he was washing his feet. Humbled himself. So my friend, if you want to have joy, number one, you have to have humility in the service of God. The second thing is this. When Peter was coming here and he was wanting, Jesus was going to wash his feet. Peter was determined he wasn't going to wash his feet. He said, you'll never wash my feet. There was no way he's going to sit and let Jesus do such a job that was beneath him, he thought. And Jesus said there, if you look back in verse number 8, he said, if I wash thee not, thou hast what? And you see, what Jesus was teaching them was this. And he told him, and so Simon, when he said that, he said, not my feet only, but what? Also my hands and my head. But notice what Jesus said. He said, he that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but he is clean everywhit, and ye are clean, but not all. And he was talking about Judas Iscariot. But now notice what he says. This is important. He says, Peter said, you're not going to wash my feet. Jesus said, if I don't wash you, you have no part with me. He said, well, wash my hands and my head. Jesus said, you don't get it, Peter. That's done been washed. The only thing that needs to be washed is your feet. You know why his feet need to be washed? The same reason the priest washed their feet continually. What they would do in the tabernacle. And God commanded them to wash their feet continually. And what they did was they put a laven, a brass laven. And the brass laven was a type of the judgment of God. And the water was type of the word of God. And they'd look in that brass laven, they'd see dirt. And they see the dirt upon them, and what they would have to do is every time that they would walk, even though they were doing the service of God, they'd stop and wash their feet because their feet was continually getting corrupted, touching this earth. When you get saved, you're clean every whit, but your feet gets dirty. And so what Jesus was teaching is this. If you want to have his joy, not only do you have to humble yourself to serve him, you have to separate yourself from the world. And you have to keep washing the dirt off of you. You can't get down in the mud and wallow in the mud and have the joy of the Lord. You've got to be able to clean yourselves. And so that's why Jesus said in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7 that if you have darkness, you can't have light. And that if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth's not in us. But if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. In other words, he wants to teach us that we have to continually come. And you know, if you quit coming and asking God to forgive you, you lose your joy. And God wants us to have his joy. And that he wants his joy in you, that your joy may be full. And last but not least, notice this. And so Peter went ahead and let Jesus wash his feet. And then he was also teaching another lesson. Something else you lose when you lose your joy. Now listen to me very carefully. You lose the security of your salvation. The security of your salvation, when you get away from God, you have no peace. And so therefore what happens is, here he told Peter, he said, you don't understand, Peter. You're clean every whit. And see, Peter here, as he was sitting here, he would realize, and later on he would go out and he'd even curse the fact that he even knew Jesus. But nowhere in the Bible does it say if Peter ever went back and got saved. Because he found the truth, and Jesus told him here while he was with him. He said, Peter, what I'm doing to you right now, you don't understand, but you'll understand later. And so what you also lose is you lose the confidence of your security. And can I say something here? If you're full of doubts and you're wrestling with the security of your salvation, your joy will never be full. You have to get it fixed where it was and what you did. And you have to come to the realization that salvation is all about Jesus. It's not about you. And even though sometimes we say it's a plan, and in a certain way it was a plan, but it is a person. And you're not kept by yourself, you're kept by the power of God. And thank God that salvation is such a great salvation that he has saved us. And we have his word, his promises. And what else do you need? When he says, thou shalt have eternal life, that's exactly what he meant. Amen. So therefore, I've gotten away from God in my life. I've lost joy in my life. But every time when I would come back to God, God would take me back to that place in Sinking Creek Baptist Church there around that altar. That place in the back seat where I stepped out of that pew and I come forward. Every time he would take me back there, and I'd remember that was a place that I believed upon him. And I would have to do like David did. I would just have to say, Lord, restore. Not give me, restore. Give it back to me again. Restore to me the joy of thy salvation. And so tonight, before we take the Lord's Supper, I want to take just a moment and stop right here. And I want each of us to look and see, number one, if we're saved. If we're not saved, we have no business taking the Lord's Supper. It's not for you. Until you actually have taken and applied the blood of Jesus, it's not your supper. It's not yours to share. And so tonight, I want you to look. And maybe you're here and God spoke to your heart about being saved. And maybe you need to come and get saved. If you don't understand it, come and let me know and we'll get quietly. And listen, there's not a person here that's saved that would care a bit for us stopping this service and taking some time and letting you know what it means to be saved. But you may be here and you are saved. And your joy has faded. And maybe it's time you bow your head and say, God, help me. Restore my joy. Maybe there's something else and you just need to take time. And so for a moment, I'm going to give everyone a chance here. If you would, just be quiet. If you're not saved, I'd ask you to be quiet. I'd ask you to search your own heart. But I'd like every Christian here, to just bow your head a few moments, and between you and God, take just a few moments while I pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for life. Lord, we thank you for eternal life. Lord, Paul said that it was the salvation of God was an unspeakable salvation. Words could not even describe the gift that you have given us. And Heavenly Father, what a gift it is, that whosoever shall believe upon him shall have everlasting life. Oh God, it seems too good to be true. But Heavenly Father, that's what you are. Every good gift comes from you. And oh God, when we think of what Jesus did, and Lord, when we think about that night, knowing that he was fixing to face the cross of Calvary, knowing that he was fixing to face all the issues that he was going to face, he took time to teach his disciples about the importance of joy in their life. And Heavenly Father, he, as a son of God, as he took that old slave's place, bending down, washing the feet of each and every one, God help us that thinks that we should be great to humble ourselves and become servants of men. Thank you, dear Heavenly Father, for the privilege of being able to serve one another. And Heavenly Father, here in just a few moments as we break bread and drink of the fruit of the vine, oh God, we come to you with grateful hearts, asking you to forgive our sins and our shortcomings. And Heavenly Father, we ask that you would help us, that we'd be able to find our joy if we have lost our joy. And Heavenly Father, I know that that's your desire, that we might be happy and blessed here upon this earth. Lord, we love you for that. You tell us that Jesus told us that he not only come that we might have life, but that we might have it more abundantly than the world knows. That we could face all the things that this old polluted world has and yet still have a joy that the world just can't understand. God, help us to have that restored into our lives. We ask in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. Amen.